John chapter 20, verses 24 through 30. We're considering this passage today because this is an account of the disciples meeting a week after Jesus rose from the dead. So a week after Easter, we will consider this passage this morning. In John chapter 20, beginning of verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You may be seated. Oh, I love this story. When you read commentators on this passage, they'll often talk about how great it is that John recorded this for us. A reminder that doubt and faith are not like on-off switches, where it's fully on and fully off all the time. Of course, there is such a thing as having faith or not having faith, but there are real struggles that we all have, and that this apostle of Jesus had them is a reminder to us. As I might say later on, Jesus doesn't honor doubt here. He honors his mercy. He shows us how far he goes to help us to know him, to see him. We want to consider a number of different things in this account this morning about this man, sometimes people call Doubting Thomas. I want to begin with one lesson, one moral of the story, you might say. It relates to this meeting in which this meeting that they are having. It comes out a couple times in a couple different ways, and it reminds us, it's a good reminder why we meet together on what we call the Lord's Day. If you haven't grown up in Reformed churches, one of the things you'll pick up here in our church and other similar churches is that we believe there's something special about Sunday, something special about what we call the Lord's Day. And we try to value it and prioritize it, to worship and to rest. In particular, gathering, just as you have this morning with other saints, in worship. Well, one of the reasons for that, and there are many, but one of the reasons for that are the apostles themselves. First, because we see them setting this pattern very early, indeed from day one of Christ's resurrection. They met together, and then 8 days later, a way of speaking about the next week, in the New Testament, they met again. And we see this pattern continuing throughout Acts and beyond as well. This is why we call it the Lord's Day. Every day, every Sunday here is Resurrection Day. Every day that we come, on every Sunday that we come and worship, we are settling ourselves on and in the fact that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. that our faith rests in him and that we know him. It's the day in which we meet together. It's the day in which the Lord meets with us, as he did on that first day, on that first Sunday, and on the second Sunday as well. So the apostles set this pattern for us. It's one reason we observe the Lord's Day. The second is that we don't want to be like Thomas. Let me explain. There's a couple reasons for this. The first is that Thomas almost missed belonging to Christ. He almost missed it. The scriptures say he wasn't with them on that first day that Jesus met with them. Jesus, the resurrected Savior, after promising that he would come, after promising and telling them, I will come and I will meet with you, wait here for me, Thomas wasn't there. The Lord promised, the other apostles were there. Thomas, I don't know, he had better things to do, he thought. And what happened? He missed being with the Lord. The other disciples told him, they said, we have seen the Lord. And what happened? Did Thomas get better for his missing this meeting? No, he got more doubty. Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, it's really crass, right? The way I want to put my hand into his side. This is a very extreme way of talking. 8 days later, we read in verse 26, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. He was with them this time. And what happened? He met the Lord and good things happened. Matthew Henry comments, those know not what they lose who carelessly absent themselves from stated, solemn assemblies of Christians. But observe, Christ did not appear to Thomas for his satisfaction till he found him in society with the rest of his disciples, for there he will be in the midst of them. Of course, the Lord does and can meet us outside the stated worship services of the church. And of course, there are also things which prohibit us from attending services on Sunday. But if your ox is in a ditch, you still miss the meeting. It's a bummer, at least. It's a disappointment. And if it happens a long time, it can be dangerous even. There should be something in us that long to meet with God's people. Hebrews says, do not neglect the meeting together, encouraging one another. It is the Lord's day. It is a day in which he promises to meet with us. He promises to bless us. He promises to encourage us. I meet Christians all the time who say, I wish I had more time for Bible study. I wish I had more time for fellowship. I wish I had more time to care about the things of the Lord and not get caught up like the rich young man. Well, good news. God has given you one day out of every seven to do exactly that. He's given this to you and he's as a gift and he says, here you go. Here's some time to do these things. Here's some time to worship and to rest. And it is on this day in particular that God pours out an abundance of blessings, some of which Thomas himself receives this next week when he comes and he meets with the apostles. This is the external reason, and we might say, Thomas missed the Lord. He wasn't at church, if we could put it that way. Church, of course, being just referring to those who are called out, those who call out and meet together in Christ. The second reason Thomas almost missed the Lord is it was an internal struggle, an internal reason. He refused to believe the testimony of his fellow disciples of Christ. When they said to him, Thomas, we have seen the Lord, they were not tricking him. They were not pulling a fast one or trying to manipulate him into something. They were just being open and honest about their experiences. You remember what happened, right? Mary and the others go out to the tomb, Peter later, and it's empty. And it's empty. And they meet the Lord, and the Lord meets with them, and they've seen the Lord. And they tell Thomas this. They say, Thomas, we've seen him. He's alive. The one that we saw crucified, the one that we all scattered from under this, when he was taken and when he was beaten, when he was crucified, he is now alive and we have seen him. But Thomas refused to believe. He says, I will never believe unless these stipulations are met. Now in that, the Lord had, of course, every right to simply leave Thomas there. You want to be in your unbelief? Despite all the proof I've already given, despite the fact that he's resurrected from the dead, despite the fact that Thomas is receiving testimony of these things, the Lord would have been perfectly just to leave Thomas right there. The Lord does not owe it to Thomas or to anyone to give this proof or that proof, especially when we have right here, as John puts it, all of these signs that Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, many which are not written in this book, which Thomas had himself received, and yet they are enough for us to believe. This reminds me of a point that Michael Kruger, RTS president, recently made on his website. I thought it was a very good one and relevant to what we see Thomas saying here. Dr. Kruger says that there are many ways in which we, of course, can know the Bible is the Word of God, that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ who has come, our Savior. You know, there is the self-authenticating nature of Scripture. There is all kinds of historical reasons. But Kruger writes, there is also another way in which we can know that the Bible is the Word of God. And it's this: on the testimony of others that we trust. As strange as it sounds, he writes, we are justified by believing God's word is true because those we trust have told us it's true. Indeed, Paul hints at this very reason when he exhorts Timothy to trust God's word. You might remember this from 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15. Paul says to Timothy, continue in the faith you have received, that you have learned and firmly believed, knowing that you learned it and knowing that you learned it from childhood, which is able to make you wise for salvation. Well, how did Timothy learn it from childhood? Well, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 1:5, his mom, Eunice, and his grandma, Lois, told him about it. They told him. His parents and his grandparents told him about the Word of God. And Paul says to Timothy, you heard this trustworthy word from these trustworthy women. Continue to believe it. Now, Kruger then deals with four objections, two of which I'll mention here, some of which you might be thinking about. The first one is the testimony of others is not valid grounds for our beliefs. Why? Because we have to check it out for ourselves, right? Well, of course, it's always good to go check things out for yourself. It's good to evaluate the evidence. Paul commends the Bereans for testing what he says based on the Word of God. But does it make sense to only believe things that you have checked out for yourself? Does it make sense to only believe those things which you have yourself collected and evaluated the evidence? It doesn't. And the truth is that people are very inconsistent on this point, just as Thomas is. Thomas wants the evidence. Thomas wants to experience this for himself, and that is the only way in which he will believe. This is the only evidence on which he will rest his faith. Sometimes people say they have to test things for themselves when it comes to Christ, but yet they don't do this for other things. For example, I am blessed to have a good and trustworthy mechanic for my car, and when he tells me that I need to pay $500 to fix something I've never heard of before, in order for my car to work, if I have the money, I pay it. Now, of course, if he's lying, I'm going to lose my money and continue having a broken car. But I know he's not. I trust him. I trust his testimony about the car, and I pay the money. And if I don't, there's consequences. If I don't trust his testimony, and my car goes from bad to worse, I might end up with even bigger and more expensive problems. And this is true of all kinds of knowledge. We are constantly relying on the testimony of other people. Imagine if you only believed those things for which you yourself have evaluated all the evidence, and only those things, you would believe a very, very tiny portion of things. You would be in doubt about everything. Is J.K. Rowling really the author of Harry Potter? How do you know? Have you examined the evidence? Have you met her in person? Did C.S. Lewis ever really live? Is the rainbow always in the same order of colors? Perhaps that is something you've examined for yourself. Perhaps not. The truth is we are constantly dependent on the testimony of others for most of what we know. Almost everything. Number two, my parents could be wrong. The disciples could be wrong, right? Thomas could go to these other 10 people that he's known and walked with and trusted, who are speaking to him now truthfully and believably, and say, you could be wrong. Maybe you saw it wrong. Maybe all 10 of you and the women and the other disciples, maybe all of you just mass hallucinated something. Okay, Thomas. Right? Of course, mass hallucination is impossible, but just the general fact of the testimony of someone else, right, could be wrong, right? That is a possibility. No one would deny that. But as Kruger says, this misses the point. The issue is it reasonable? Is it reasonable to believe those we trust and have good reasons to trust when they tell us certain things are true? The only alternative, he writes, is to doubt all sources of knowledge merely because they could be wrong. And in such a case, you would then have to doubt even your own sense of self-perception and accept nothing that you see, touch, or hear. After all, maybe your own sense perception could be deceiving you. What you see then is that Thomas's desire to not trust anything else but what his own eyes and his own hands and ears and his own senses perceive is an unreasonable request to say, I will never believe except on this one thing. It's just unreasonable. We don't operate that in any other way in other areas of our lives. And even if we do that, we might be wrong. Going back to the car mechanic example, again, let's say I didn't trust my mechanic. And I go to him and I say, I don't believe you. I want to see it for myself. And he says, fine with me. It would take me a year, two, three, I don't know how long, to discover what he was able to discover in half an hour or 45 minutes. Even if I had, in other words, the evidence right in front of me, my ability to evaluate my car is very, very low. And that's true of a lot of things. A lot of things in life. Just because we have the evidence right in front of us doesn't necessarily mean that we are equipped to evaluate it. Of course, Jesus does not throw Thomas out for his doubt. And this is truly the great message of this passage. We ought not to follow Thomas for his doubt, but we ought to follow the Lord for his mercy. We ought to rest ourselves in him and be thankful to him that even in our unreasonableness, Jesus still does come to us. He does, in fact, show himself to Thomas, not, as I say, to honor Thomas's doubt, but to show his own mercy and to bring about faith. To go back to where I started, we want to remember that doubt is a problem. Doubt is dangerous. Remember, faith is how we receive the blessings of Christ. Doubt, we might say, blocks up the plumbing. It sends us away from Christ. It sends us back into the world. Riches, passions, divisions, loneliness, brokenness, that's what we have in the world. In Christ, as we've seen here and we've been seeing in John, We have the resurrection life. We have glory. We have healing. We have transformation. We have glory. That's not something you want to walk away from. Doubt is dangerous. And so while we ought not to follow Thomas's doubt, we certainly ought to follow his faith. The Lord comes to Thomas in his mercy as he comes to you today and reveals himself to you today. Thomas, the doubter, as we see in this passage, ends up making one of the greatest, if not the greatest and most exalted confessions we have in all of the Gospels. My Lord and my God. In these words, we see fulfilled what Jesus said in John 5:23, that it was the will of the Father that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That's what Thomas is doing. He is honoring the Son of God, Jesus, just as he honors the Father. He calls Jesus my God, not just his Lord. Jesus predicted that this would happen in John 8:28. He said, when you lift up the Son of Man, you will realize that I am. Using those great words that Yahweh used with Moses when he said, when he gave him his name in the wilderness. They had come to see, the disciples had come to see, Thomas had now come to see what was true in John 14:10, that Jesus is in the Father and the Father is in him. An unbelieving a man in the named Pliny the Younger writes around the time of the early church of the Christians, and he says of these early Christians, they sing songs to Christ as to a God, is how he describes the Christians. They sing songs to Christ as to a God. Yep. You're listening, Pliny. Listen a little more. Right? That's exactly right. That is what we do. Jesus is not just our Lord. He is not just our teacher. He is God. This is how the Gospel of John begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Thomas now gets that. But what makes that so, makes this particular confession so wonderful is that, as Michael Horton puts it, the doctrine has led to doxology. Right? He's not only confessing that Jesus is Lord and Jesus is God, which is great. And I hope every single one of you confesses that. But I hope even more that you confess it in the way Thomas puts it. Jesus is my Lord, and Jesus is my God. As one commentator put it, Thomas's knowledge reminds us not that not just knowledge, but how knowledge becomes faith. Thomas, a doubting Thomas, who has received this nickname in church history, is also believing Thomas, isn't he? Very, very strongly, he puts it this way. And that is the goal of God for you. This experience Thomas is having is very unique, of course. But it is in many ways more similar to the experience you are having right now than it is different. Because we too are here meeting on the Lord's Day. We too are here meeting because God has called us to meet. We also are meeting here with Christ in our midst. Indeed, as he's promised us in both the preaching of the word and in the sacrament, he says, this is my body, right? I am present here with you in the water, in the bread, in the word. And not only is he present, but he reveals himself in a way that we can know him and believe him. Notice that this experience that Thomas had is not coming from some ancient tale a long time ago. It was recorded here in the canon of Scripture by the Holy Spirit so that you would know that it happened. This experience that Thomas had is an experience then that you have through the testimony, not just of others, but of God himself. John, his apostle, records these words. Why? Verse 31 tells us that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So if you have questions, if you have doubts, express them, talk about them, but don't rest in them. The goal is exactly what Jesus says. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Trust what the Lord has said. Trust what his witnesses have said. And you will have eternal life in his name. Amen.